Our scripture passage this morning is just one verse, and a very well-known one at that. Matthew 7, verse 12. Matthew 7, verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Matthew 7, verse 12. This verse you all know. It's nicknamed the Golden Rule. And it is a rule that's often spoken, but I think much more often broken. And when I looked around, you know, I look sometimes when I'm studying on the internet, and this is one of those times I did that, and I knew what I'd find, that some would make a joke out of this rule. Some of you probably have already heard this saying, the Golden Rule. He who has the gold makes the rules. And there's even a little truth in that, probably. Others probably have heard, do unto others before they do unto you. And I've heard, this was a new one for me, the Golden Rule of being a ghost, boo unto others as you would have them boo unto you. And those were some of the things that you could find on the internet about the Golden Rule. And then the other thing you'd notice, and I'm not going to go into all the different quotes, but there were a whole lot of people quoting the real Golden Rule that I don't think ever practiced it. Not like Jesus teaches it. Actors and singers and people who lived horrible lives, and politicians, of course, all these different people say they live by the Golden Rule. That was the one part of the Bible. They throw the rest of it in the trash, and yet they would keep that rule. And yet you can't really do that. You can't throw the Bible in the trash and keep this rule. And because the Golden Rule is the sum of the rest. The Golden Rule, and this is my first point, Matthew 7:12, follows on the heels of Matthew 7:7-11, what I considered last week. Jesus is teaching on prayer, because right praying will lead to right living. If we're praying right, we will be living right. The two go together. God will empower us to keep the Golden Rule. He enables us to do that. And so Jesus, and this is, I believe, entering into the conclusion of his Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. How many times have you seen it quoted like that? When I was looking on the internet and all these different people, every time they quoted it, they never quoted the last part. For this is the law and the prophets. That was always left off. And I believe there's a real reason for that. Long, long ago, I was taught this precept of Bible study. And we have it here in this verse. It starts with therefore. And the precept is, wherever you see a therefore, ask yourself what the therefore is there for. And here it's clear to me that the teaching, that it's teaching us that the Father's graciousness in giving us good things in answer to prayer should result in our doing good things for other people. And it's the same kind of good things. Obviously, we don't have the abilities or the strength, the riches that God the Father has. But as the Father is good to us, we're to be good to others, and even in the same way. And here in Matthew 7:12, the all-encompassing phrase, good things, is replaced by an all-encompassing word, whatever. Remember, you know, the good things I told you last week, you could pray about almost anything if it was a truly good thing. Your spiritual things, material things, things that God would enable you to do. And here we have a similar thing. Whatever you'd have men to do for you. And so this is an all-encompassing word. It means this verse can be interpreted many different ways. Not in opposition to God's word, but in many different ways to mean that this means we do many different good deeds for other people. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And so if you want somebody to do something kind for you, you do some kindness for them. That's the simple way of understanding it. And my main point here is, just as good things included a great and wonderful variety of things that we could pray for and expect God to answer when we prayed, so also the word whatever in Matthew 7:12 has in mind a great variety of good, God glorifying, neighbor encouraging or edifying, loving actions. You know, you could bake somebody a cake. Don't bake me a cake. I don't need it. But you can help somebody move. You can preach a sermon. You can do endless things. You could sing a song at church. All of these things could be included in this possible thing, or go to a neighbor who needs the Lord and tell them the gospel. But these are all loving things, loving actions, edifying or encouraging, and actions that are outlined and guided or ruled by the law and the prophets. That last part is important. The law and the prophets, when it mentions that at the end, if you remember at the very beginning of this Sermon on the Mount, right after Jesus finished the Beatitudes, he said he was not here to destroy the law and the prophets. And here you see again, he's going back to the law and the prophets, showing that he's not going to destroy the law and the prophets. Everything he's saying in this whole sermon, he's saying is according to the law and the prophets. And now I say this, when I say this, I'm not saying that God's law has no purpose in the lives of unbelievers or young believers, but I'm saying this is meant for us who are believers. These words are primarily the words in Matthew 7:12, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And this is the law of the prophets, is meant for God's people, for Christians, for Christ's people. God's law and God's word do convict of sin. Peter had been preaching. In Acts 2, it says, you're right, at Pentecost, Acts 2:36-37, it says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Then they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, you don't see it. It's not super obvious there, but part of the law is in there because they crucified the Christ. They murdered an innocent man. And so they were breaking that commandment, thou shalt not kill, and they were doing it to the least person that they would want to do it to, and they were convicted of that sin as Peter was preaching. And so we see an application of the law there, even though it's not super obvious, and he was speaking to people who were at that moment they started to believe, but maybe as he's preaching they just became believers. And yet a believer in the law, in a believer, the law also stirs up sin. It makes sin known to us. It shows us ourselves at our worst. We see this with Paul in chapter 7 of Romans, and this is kind of a long passage, but I want to read it all. It says, has then what is good the law, is my words there, become death to me? Certainly not, but sin, that it might appear sin was producing death in me through what is good, so that the sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing I do not understand, for what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. And so here Paul is talking about himself as a Christian believer. He knows the law is good. He knows that sin is bad. And yet he finds himself still sinning. And he's saying, I'm doing what I hate. I hate to sin, but I still do it. And so then he goes on and he says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I do, what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do, that I already read. If then I do what I do not, what I will do not to do, I agree that the law is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. And so he knows what is good, and yet he still doesn't do it. And so not only is he sinning, sinning sins of commission, doing what he shouldn't do, but he's also sinning sins of omission. He knows what he should be doing, but he's not doing it. And so this is another problem for Paul. And he says, for the good that I will do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin who dwells in me, and sin that dwells in me. And so this is explaining, if you have in your Christian life this same problem, you have sin. Even though you don't want to sin, you still find yourself sinning, either of commission or omission, then you're in good company, because that's what the Apostle Paul struggled with. And he says in verse 21, I find that a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And the reason I go through all this reading of that passage was this is part of what the law is meant to do. It shows us our sinfulness. And the more we read the Bible, the more we study it, the more we look at the law, the more we'll see our sin. And sometimes, like Paul, we'll find even more temptation as we're trying to resist these temptations. Or we'll see where we're not doing what we should do. And Paul is saying, this is one of the things that the law does. It shows us our sin. And what else does it do? It makes us feel helpless. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. I'm poor in spirit. I realize I don't have this going for me. I need to call on God for help. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They've been reading the law. They realize they're not doing it. They're hungering and thirst, so they're seeking God for this help. They don't have that strength in their flesh, but they know God can enable them. That's what the ask and the seek and the knock were primarily about in the last chapter. You had all these things taught you in the Sermon on the Mount, but you're not really doing them. You're back at stage one, poor in spirit, or stage two or three, whatever it is. You're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You're mourning over your sin. And that's why Jesus says, ask and seek and knock, and God will help you with these things. Those are the good things, the spiritual things that we're to do. And when we're doing them according to the law. And that leads to the third point of the law, which is what we see here in Matthew 7:12. Here again in Matthew 7:12, we see another use of the law and the prophets. Here God's people keep the law and the prophets by the power of God's Spirit in relation to the people around them. And that's why it says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. We don't normally do this. It's against our nature. That's what that passage in Romans 7 tells us. But when we ask and seek and knock, we can do this. God enables us to keep this golden rule. And not just this one golden rule, but he says the law and the prophets, all the law. He starts enabling us to keep the law, to do the law. Now, does this mean we'll be, as soon as we see this, that we'll do this forever in our whole life and never sin again because we found this truth? No, we probably will fall and fail. And, you know, Jesus says, if you, or 1 John says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God is constantly forgiving our sins. And what does that mean? We forgive the sins of others too. We want to be forgiven. We better forgive them as well. This is the third use of the law. For instance, what does the sinner still in his sin want men to do? He wants, well, yeah, this is the person who is still evil. He wants them to excuse his sin, to say it's okay, or even that it's good. But the person who is a Christian doesn't want that. A true Christian wants to get back on the right track. He knows he's a sinner, and this being a sinner is the worst thing in the world for him. And so he wants to get back with according to the law. Now, that's why a non-believer can't really keep this, because they love to sin. They want to be forgiven their sin, but they don't want to just be forgiven. They want you to say their sin is okay, and they're glad. They're glad to say that your sin's okay too. They want to say, you want to get drunk? Yeah, go ahead and get drunk, just as long as I can have my adultery on the side, and you're okay with that, and I'll be okay with your sin, and that's doing unto others, right? Yeah, what you want them to do. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying it's according to the law and the prophets. When Jesus says, whatever you want men to do, do also to them, he's talking about that person who's poor in spirit, who's hungering for righteousness. He's talking to the truly Christian believer crowd. The few of us that are here, he's talking to us. Not that the people who aren't here aren't in that category. But they would want someone to confront them with sin. And so if they see somebody who's sinning, that might be hard for them to confront somebody with sin, because it should be hard. It should be something that we don't enjoy doing, that we're humble about. But we would want to do it because we would want people to do it for us. Even if we don't like it at first, we like that. We want that. And so there's a certain kind of people or person that the golden rule applies to. And thirdly, of course, the golden rule is taught best by Jesus, not just by his words, but by his unselfish life. The golden rule is seen in Jesus' life and is elaborated on by the Apostle Paul. And the first part of this is count others better than yourself. Look out for each other. Philippians 2:1-4 says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. This is what our heart is to be towards each other. We are to look at each other as, you know, Jesus says, whatever you want men to do for you, you do for them. And here Paul is saying, you know, look out for the other person, their interests. And then, secondly, pray that the humble, obedient mind of Christ will be in you. Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, here you see the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus was in heaven. Jesus did not need to come down here for his own reasons to come to our sinful earth. But he did. And not only did he come down here, but he didn't take the position he deserved as king over all of us. He took the position of a servant and he humbled himself and was obedient unto God. And there's the law and the prophets. He kept them perfectly during his life, not just in his death on the cross, but every day he was perfectly obedient to God. And that obedience was such a wonderful obedience that it made all the sinners mad, and they yelled, "Crucify him and crucify him," because they weren't used to somebody that perfect and good. And yet his death was such that it would pay the penalty for our sins. So our very hatred of him was conquered by his love for us. And that was what brought salvation. And that is how we're to live. We're here. Christ has given us an example. And then lastly, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, trusting God's work in you, that you might shine as lights in a dark world. Verse 12 through 15, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, you know, he's given the example of Christ. Now he's telling them, these Philippians, they were already obedient. They were already good. They were already doing what was right. And actually, they had just self-sacrificed to give Paul a very big offering, which was a benefit to him. And he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. And there it is again. Why do we pray, ask and seek and knock? Because it's God who will work in us to will and to do his good pleasure. We will struggle with sin. We will struggle with doing what is right. But if we pray and ask God, he will help us to do what is right. Then it says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. How do we shine as lights? Well, we're different than an ungodly world. The ungodly world is morally dark, and we are like stars. The Greek word there, shine as lights in the world, can be translated like stars in the dark night. And that's who we are. We're not Christ like the sun in the daytime. We don't shine the whole thing, but we're still stars in the night. And we make our world different because we're there. Fourthly, note the obedience here is called the golden rule, because it's obedience to God's law, which is also love, godly pure love. In Romans 13, Paul talks about this, verses 9 and 10. He says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Here we see something that we don't see out in the world. As I said, I looked up and saw many quotes, none that I really used, of people who claim that they live by the golden rule, but Some of them might have committed adultery. Some of them may have murdered. Some of them may have stole. And there were other commandments that I'm sure they broke. Especially if you think of what Jesus said earlier in this Sermon on the Mount when he said, if you look at a woman to lust, you've committed adultery. Or if you're angry at your brother without cause, you've committed murder in God's eyes. And if that's the standard, which that's the standard Jesus has, then we all may have failed in this. And I think definitely those people who are non-believers who say, oh, we keep the golden rule, they've almost certainly done that. Murder is never love. Stealing is never love. Lying or bearing false witness is not love. And covetousness is not love. I remember, I've told you about this before, but the Bridges of Madison County movie, Clint Eastwood and Meryl Streep, I think, they play this. They're not a couple. She's married and he's not. And they have an affair. And in the movie, you see the children are reading about this for the first time in their mother's diary after she passed away. And at first they're really mad because mom had this affair and she wasn't faithful to dad. But then as the movie goes on, oh, but she had such a love for this guy. Oh, it was just 2 weeks they were together, but oh, it's so real and powerful. It had to improve the marriage with mom and dad, you know. No. Adultery is always not love. It's not right. It's not good. And the same thing goes for stealing. You know, you can watch a movie and a movie will glorify stealing and make it like such an exciting, powerful thing. And yet it's not the golden rule. We see, you know, even Robin Hood. He robs from the rich and he gives to the poor. And he's the good guy, isn't he, in the movie? But is he doing something right? No, he's breaking the law. In his case, maybe you can see some of that, but we see that in our society where breaking the law is made to be good or exciting or fun or even love. And we see the golden rule is not about breaking the law. The golden rule is about doing unto others as you'd have them do unto you as a Christian would. As a godly Christian. And if you knew your neighbor was on his way to hell, just like we all once were, you'd want to share the gospel and bring them back from that. Turn them around. Even if they might get mad at you, you'd want to change their heart on that issue. Same thing, you know, like if somebody was about to go drunk driving, what's the loving thing to do? Well, they think the loving thing, if they're totally drunk and they don't know what they're doing, just let me go, I can drive. But the loving thing is sometimes to take the keys and make sure they don't drive. And you'd want that for your friends. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for this golden rule that Jesus has given us. And Father, it's interpreted in the world to be whatever people want it to be, even as a license for some sin. You let me sin and I'll let you sin and we can all sin together. That's not what this is about. And so Father, we pray you'd help us. Help us to keep this rule that is really the sum of this whole Sermon on the Mount. It's coming to the end of this sermon, and Father, we thank you for it, and we pray you'd bless us as we seek to keep it, because if we do really keep this rule, we'll have an impact on our society, maybe not on the society as a whole, because we're such a small group, but on our friends, on our families, on the people around us that you've given us a ministry to, and Father, that is an impact, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 355.